brothers and sisters in Christ, many movies about the life of Jesus include a segment where Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. I've seen a number of them, and usually they picture huge crowds around Jesus. Thousands and thousands of extras have been brought in for the occasion. And then Jesus is pictured as preaching this sermon to that enormous crowd. Well, of course, the disciples, they're also there, but you hardly notice them. They're very ordinary folk. They're fishermen and they're tax collectors, and they kind of blend in with that crowd that is listening to Jesus. But if you just turn your eyes again to those opening two verses of this chapter, and you'll find that it wasn't actually like that. Have a look at them. Who is Jesus really speaking to when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount? Do you notice? He's speaking not to the crowds, to the disciples. Of course, the crowd is there. They're listening in on his words, but he is not actually addressing them. It's the disciples that Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to them and he's speaking about them. And you become aware of that as soon as you read those Beatitudes. Because there, brothers and sisters, we've got a snapshot, if you like, of a Christian disciple, a description. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are the meek and the merciful. You're the peacemakers, the persecuted. I want to emphasize that this morning because so often people have said, you know, if you just live by the Sermon on the Mount, then God will accept you. Hey, that's a surefire recipe for frustration. Because sadly, the demands of this Sermon on the Mount are far too high for us. You become aware of that very quickly. Love your enemies. Now, Jesus is speaking here to those who are already his disciples. We do not become a disciple of Jesus by obeying the Sermon on the Mount. That'll never happen. Jesus is speaking to people who are his followers, and he says to them, now that you are my disciples, here's the way you live. Here's what you strive for. Here are the goals you aim at. Here are the kingdom principles that you as my followers are to live by. That also applies in our text where Jesus is now talking about us being the salt of the earth. He's saying that to those who have answered his call to follow him. In other words, if you are someone sitting in church this morning and you have never ever said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you as my Savior and Lord, then these words were not spoken to you. You're just listening in with the crowd. That's okay, you need to listen. There's some lessons in this for you as well. In this figure of speech, Jesus uses two elements, salt and earth. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Here, the earth represents the world of people. And the salt represents the disciples of Jesus Christ or the Christian church. And the church is the salt in the middle of an unbelieving humanity. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt, he's saying that to his disciples, his followers. I want you to be clear about that this morning. They and they alone, not the crowd, are the salt. But that crowd congregation needs the salt, needs the presence of the believing disciples. And Jesus is showing us here again in our text this morning, as he did in the Beatitudes, that his followers are different. Salt is different from the food that it flavors. Salt is different, brothers and sisters, from the beans that you're going to sprinkle it on over dinner today. And so too, Christians are different from unbelievers. The church is different from the world. And the Lord Jesus is showing us in this way our Christian distinctiveness. Now please note how Jesus phrases that in our text. Jesus is not calling you to be different. He's not saying be distinctive. He's saying you are distinct and different. He's not saying be the salt of the earth. He's saying you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you are different whether you actually like it or not. They may say this morning, well, okay, how are we different from others? And that takes us back to the Beatitudes earlier in this chapter. There we see ways in which the followers of Jesus are different. And if you're a member of Christ's kingdom, you are different morally because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not that you're perfect. No, but that's what you aim for. Your moral attitude has changed. You are now different because you have been renewed so that you are the pure in heart. You have a whole new approach to life so that you are peacemakers and merciful and meek and all those other things. You are the salt of the earth because you are morally and spiritually different. And so in these words we see that there is a fundamental difference, congregation, between the church and the world, between Christians and unbelievers. I want to say this morning that unfortunately our Christian distinctiveness often troubles us. Sometimes become extremely self-conscious about our distinctive differences. And so we as kingdom members, we're told we're different from the world, the way salt is different from the beans that it flavours, and we see that, and then we begin to kind of feel almost out of place in this world in which we live. And so there have been times where we as Christians have withdrawn ourselves and closed ourselves off from the rest of society. And okay, sometimes we've done that out of a genuine concern because Jesus says, you are distinctively different. By being in the world, there is a danger then of worldliness creeping in and changing so that we begin to lose our distinctiveness. We become more and more like the world around us. What's the difference? And so we've often closed ourselves off from society for our protection. Guard your distinctiveness, we were told. Don't become worldly. And so we isolated ourselves. There was a danger of that whole monastic movement during the Middle Ages where Christians were nice and safe in secluded monasteries away from this big, bad, ugly world. And congregation, that kind of withdrawal, that's still with us. Christian church becomes so easily just a nice little cozy ghetto, comfortable little club, instead of being the kingdom army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, brothers and sisters, we want to take seriously the fact that we are the salt of the earth, then we need to avoid isolationism. Let me just come back to that illustration of the salt that I use with the kids. I've got the salt shaker here and it's full of salt. I filled it up this morning. Now just imagine that every Sunday I take this salt shaker off the shelf and I give it a good shake and I put it back on the shelf. And I do the same thing. I get it out Sunday afternoon. I get it down and I give it a good shake and back up on the shelf it goes. And maybe during the week sometime I take it out and I give it a good shake and back up on the shelf it goes. Now if I did that week after week, you'd question my sanity, wouldn't you? But isn't that so often precisely what we do as a church congregation, as Christians? Get together on a Sunday morning like this and we give each other a good shake up and we need that. That's good. And maybe we get together sometime during the week at a Bible study or some other function. And again, we kind of stir each other up and that's great. We need that. But we can do that week in and week out and we forget that the salt is meant to get out there. The salt is meant to be spread on the beans and on the egg. It doesn't do any good to leave it in the salt shaker. The point I'm making, congregation, is Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't just say, you're the salt in the salt shaker. Sometimes it'd be comfortable if he'd said that, but he didn't say that. He didn't even say, you're the salt, full stop. He said, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, that salt actually has to do something. It's got to be mixed with the food that it flavours. It's got to get out there amongst it, and that's what we need to do. Jesus wants us mixing with the crowd out there in our society. Got a verse of the Bible here that shows us that we are different, but it also shows how closely we are to relate to the world around us. And you can't get much of a closer relationship than the relationship between salt and food. That salt needs to penetrate the food that it seasons. And you and I need to penetrate the society in which God has placed us by doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in the church, especially in the world. And that faces us with a grave and solemn duty as Christians to be in the world and to be involved in it, but to do that as people who are distinctively different from the world in which we're busy. In other words, congregation, we as Christians, we don't just live for ourselves. We don't even live for each other, first of all. There is a real sense in which we live in order to be a blessing to the world in which we live. The church exists not for its own benefit, It exists to serve Almighty God, but then to serve Him in His world. You know, I remember an older man who said many years ago, he said, we as Christians, we shouldn't worry too much about unbelievers. I recall him saying that at a synod of our churches. He said, we shouldn't worry too much about unbelievers, and anyway, the doors of the church are always open. You know, that sounds to me a little bit like trying to cram the food into the salt shaker, doesn't it? We need to get out there and be the salt, and in that way draw others in. But there are many of us here in church this morning and we don't even know the names of our neighbours. And we have never ever tried to cultivate a friendship with an unbeliever. Many, many ways, brothers and sisters, in which we can work at it. Some of us are trying to be salt by mentoring a Kids Hope mentee at the state school next door. Some of us are trying to be the salt of the earth by befriending the craft ladies on a Friday morning. Some of us are being the salt of the earth because we are getting alongside a neighbour and helping them in their situation. And there's many, many ways in which we can do it. The point is, the salt needs to get out of the salt shaker. This morning I want to dig a little deeper at this point into the meaning of this verse. How is it that we're to be salt and to be a blessing to our society? In other words, if the Beatitudes that we read a little earlier in the service, if that is a description of you, then this is a very relevant question. How are you as a person who's described in the Beatitudes, how are you going to make a difference? What can the poor in spirit and the meek do in this rough and tumble world of ours? How can peacemakers and the merciful be affected in our hard-nosed society? How does the Lord want us to be the salt of the earth? What's Jesus really driving at in this comparison? We can answer that, congregation, this morning by asking about the purpose of salt. What's it for? And the obvious answer, the one I used with the kids this morning, is first of all, seasoning. We add the salt to give flavour to the food we're eating. It makes it taste more pleasing. We enjoy it more. And some foods, let's face it, like the white of an egg, is bland without the salt. And so time and again at meal times we hear that request, pass the salt please. Sure, it happens at every meal table for all of us from time to time. As a sense, congregation, in which that is absolutely true for Christians and for the church, we who are the followers of Jesus, we add taste to life, we give it flavour, or at least we ought to. And there are numerous ways in which we can do that. I've already given some examples. We can bring joy and gladness where there's grief and sadness. We can speak words of hope and encouragement into the lives of those that are despairing. We can simply in very practical ways help someone who's struggling. The point is that you are called to bring flavour, a bit of flavour into life. The lonely and the elderly, the sick and the suffering. And all around us, in our neighbourhoods, there are needy people. We just need to find them. And we are called to be to them the salt that adds the flavour to life. Sometimes I find myself wondering, congregation, how much more tasteless life would be if all Christian community work were suddenly to cease tomorrow morning. Just imagine that in all the major cities, city missions were closed suddenly. We do away with prison fellowship and Crossroad Bible Institute that work with prisoners. We close up every thrift shop that's run by churches. We'd stop church-based food kitchens. And don't let the Salvation Army do any more work in our society. And close down every institution that has a Christian basis, beginning with Glenvale Christian School and Christian-based hospitals. How much more miserable life would suddenly become for thousands of people. We're the salt of the earth. We're that which gives flavour to society. You know, congregation, there is another way that's important, an important use for salt that we don't think about much these days. The days of Jesus, it was absolutely vital as a preservative and even as an antiseptic. Lies behind some of the uses of salt in the Bible. For example, the role that it played in Old Testament covenant sacrifices. Salt has a purifying and protecting quality. It's no longer as a need for us. We've got our antiseptic stuff that we use, and we've got our refrigerators and deep freezers. But how would you stop meat going off if you had days and days without power, congregation? Some of our older generation, I'm talking my vintage and above, can still remember the salted beans and salted pork. Some of you remember that? Crock pots in which beans were put, adding layer and layer of salt. I can still remember as a very young child, my mum getting the beans out of those crock pots and then rinsing them and rinsing them and rinsing them again and soaking them a bit longer to get that salt out. But they were preserved. They still tasted salty, didn't it, Bill? Yeah. And the same with salted meat. And that way it could be kept for a long time without refrigeration. And in biblical context, congregation, that reason for salt was especially important. Salt combats deterioration. It stops the rot from setting in. It slows that process of decay and corruption. It's a preserving agent and a disinfectant. It purifies. That's why God required it to be added to the offerings that were brought on his altar. Now today, congregation, that tells us a great deal about Christians and about the kingdom of Christ. Hey, it also tells us something about the world we live in, doesn't it? It tells us that our world needs the preserving salt of the Christian presence, and that when that isn't there, then deterioration sets in so much more quickly. The point is that Paul said it well in Romans chapter 8, that our world is subject to decay and corruption. He said it's in bondage to decay. And he didn't just mean physically in that we all die. He also meant morally and spiritually. And I can give you example after example after example this morning from the Bible and from history. Think of Genesis 6. My devotions this morning, I was reading the story of Noah. God destroyed a world that had become so corrupt. He began with Noah. But you know, by Genesis 19, it had happened all over again, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We read it in the history of the judges and the kings of Israel as leaders became immoral and led the people astray, and God put that leader down and raised up another judge, another king, and things went well for a while, and then after a while the rot set in once more. We live in a world that is in bondage to decay. And we see it, congregation, in history. This year, it's 69 years ago that God put an end to that incredible evil of the Nazi regime. And the horrendous corruption and depravity of millions of people being gassed and put to death, that was brought to a halt by the grace of God. And after the Second World War, there was a revival of religion and churches were full to overflowing. And there was a genuine attempt to build a more just, more humane, more righteous society. I think of the forerunner of the United Nations, the mental blankets is gone now, but there was a forerunner to the United Nations that things went well for a while. Today we know how much has come of it, congregation. We've had Vietnam, we've had the killing fields of Cambodia, we've had Rwanda and Bosnia and Iraq and Afghanistan, and it goes on and on and on. And it really wouldn't take much today for the world to raise up another Hitler. The rot sets in so very, very quickly. And now Jesus says to us this morning through the words of our text, "You, my disciples, you are the preservative in the world that stops that rot from setting in. You are the restraining influence on evil. So speak out against abortion and euthanasia. Fight against the moral filth and pollution in our society, the shallowness of the media. Take your stand on issues like evolution and same-sex marriage." It's an important lesson for us in all of this, isn't there, congregation? Sometimes, you know, I'm inclined to throw up my hands in horror at the direction science is society is heading. And I just want to sit back in my chair and just moan that society is going down the gurgler. And then I have to say, "No, Westendorp, what are you doing about it?" How often, congregation, do we ask, why has the rot set in? Why are things happening the way they are? And why, and to what extent is it because the Christian church is withdrawing from society? That we so often see our faith and our religion as a private matter just for church and just for our souls and just for devotions, and it's got nothing to do with the way society operates. Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't say society is going to preserve itself. He said, you Christians are the salt that preserves society from corruption. You know, there have been many historians that have suggested that one of the reasons for Hitler's success was because the Christian church in Germany at the time didn't speak up, because it was silent. And from my reading, I'd have to concur. It didn't speak up. It forgot to be the preserving salt of society. You, brothers and sisters, young people, you are the salt of the earth that slows down the rot. And by reminding the world that there is a God who judges immorality, by reminding the world that there is a gospel about forgiveness and righteousness. This morning I want to close with the words of warning that Jesus sounds in our text. Jesus also talks about salt losing its saltiness, congregation. Apparently the salt in Jesus' day was produced from the Dead Sea, kind of powdery substance that was very salty, but apparently it could also very easily have the salt washed out of it. And Luke tells us in his gospel that then it wasn't even fit for the compost heap. In fact, it was trampled on literally. They used it for footpaths and roads. And so there's a strong statement, congregation, about what we are in the world, but it's tied to a warning that we can lose our flavor. And when that happens, then instead of us influencing the world, then the world influences us. And that's tragic. Anything can be flavored with salt, except salt itself. So how do we retain our saltiness? Let me refer you once more, congregation, to the Beatitudes. There you've got a picture of a Christian disciple, especially, if you like, a picture of Jesus. And so saltiness is living the kind of life that Jesus lived. Absolutely essential. When we as Christians begin tasting just like the world and acting just like our neighbours, then we lose the power to be the preserving salt of society, because the gospel is no longer witnessed in our lives. And then instead of becoming the saviours of society in a Christ-like way, we become instead the material for footpaths thrown out and trampled by men. Church of Jesus Christ, let me say it once more this morning. You are the salt of the earth, but only as you live out of the gospel of Christ. Let's then make sure that we get the salt out of the salt shaker, but let's also make sure that we keep the flavor of the salt in our lives. Amen.